2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance, when for every good deed, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by the ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of the contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
We're glad you're here this morning, and we're certainly glad that we can open our Bibles together at this point in our service and study the Scriptures and look at God speaking to us, and what we should do and how we should live is all of that's very important. And being, as we have been studying, a holy people because our God is holy is what the Christian life is all about, walking in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and reflecting the nature of our God by the way that we choose to live every day, because it is a choice. It is a choice. We have to decide every day to be like our God and to strive to walk in His ways. This morning's lesson relates to holiness in giving. We've been going through this series for a number of weeks, and in regard to giving, think about it. That's the very nature of our God. We serve a giving God. He gave His only begotten Son, who willingly gave His life for us. And His whole life was spent, Jesus' life was spent giving while He was here in this world to those that He ministered to, giving His time, giving Himself. All that He was given. And so as we think about what the Scriptures teach us, we know that the nature of those who walk with God, servants of God, demonstrates also this giving nature, because they've learned it from the one who made them. We should be a giving people. When David considered the rich offering that he and the children of Israel made for use in building or constructing the temple, because it took tremendous amounts of funding and resources and money, David declared before all the congregation in 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 10 down through verse 14, he said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." David understood that though they were giving a tremendous amount in terms of quantity to God, it was, as David observed, really what belonged to God already anyway. And that's really how we need to think about what we have, whether large or small in terms of the quantity that we personally have. It all is God's and has been given to us. We've been blessed by God with whatever we have. And we ought to remember that since it is God's, that we ought to use it in the way that He has taught us in His Word. All that we have in this life belongs to Him. And the Scriptures again and again remind us of this. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." He owns it all. Everything that God has made, He brought into existence. It is His. So we have the things that we do, the possessions that we have, the monies we may have in the bank or in a retirement account or whatever we have. These things we have because God gave us the strength and the ability to gain them. We remember Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.'" And then Moses reminds, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So when we reflect upon, here's all this labor I did, all these hours I put on, all these years at this job to get where I am, but God gave us the power, the abilities to do these things, to gain these things. What a blessing then we have because of God. So God required His people both under the old covenant and the new covenant to give. Under the old covenant, to give unto Him a portion of what He had blessed them with. And the same is true under the new covenant. Paul, by inspiration, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, the first two verses, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So as Christians, we have both as a privilege and a responsibility this act of, this work of giving of our financial gain unto the Lord. But we need to be aware of what God teaches us pertaining to this particular command. And as we think about the whole theme of holiness, our giving has to be like God gives, not as the world does, because sometimes the world doesn't even want to give. And there are those who don't give. There are those who give because they have to. The heart doesn't want to. There are those who give as little as possible because of that heart disposition. But the Bible shows us that the way of giving as instructed by God is a wholly different thing. And it reflects the nature of our God and His character. And when we develop that, we will give in such a way that honors and glorifies God and enables His work to be accomplished, because it takes resources to do the work that God has given and to take the gospel into all the world and to minister to the needs of those who in this life need assistance. So this morning, here's the two things we're going to be looking at. The Old Testament giving. We're going to look back at some things taught from the Scriptures in that portion of history that is given to us in the Old Testament, both the patriarchal age. There's three dispensations, right? Patriarchal, Mosaic, and where we are now, the Christian age or dispensation. Well, so we'll look at the first two and learn from that, because they had to give as well. And then we will talk about Christian giving as God has instructed us today. So let's turn back in the Scriptures and reflect upon some things that we learn concerning giving from the Old Testament. Now, this whole idea of giving is not something new to those who are living in this last period, the Christian age, but rather it was something that the patriarchs understood. And there was an occasion that we read about in Genesis chapter 14 where Abraham gave a tenth of what he had prospered. And in this particular case, there is an individual who is named that he gave that too. And this happened to be someone who was a priest of God. Now, if you remember in your studies of the Old Testament, in particular, the next dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, the monies that were collected or the offerings that were collected were used to provide for the workers that serve full time in God's service. And those were the Levites, the priests. Their job was to do the work of the God, and those things that were collected, those offerings and various things that were collected, were used to fund them. And here, even in the patriarchal dispensation, we see this very thing happening. And you'll notice there, beginning in verse 18 of Genesis 14, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. This is speaking of what Abraham did. And now you think of the patriarch Jacob as well, because the Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter 28 that it was on the occasion, do you remember when Jacob had seen this vision of a ladder going up into heaven there in Genesis chapter 28. And he, at this location, which he called Bethel, verse 19, he made a vow. "If God," verse 20, "be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." So here you see what Jacob speaks is in line with what Abraham also did. They took a tenth of what they had and they gave it. And this again is an offering, as it were, unto God, or the priest who ministers unto God during those times. And now, another thing to think about is, in the following dispensation, there's much to be said. You can learn a lot from looking back in that period of history when God specifically at Mount Sinai started giving the ordinances to his people. The Ten Commandments were given, and then it was revealed to Moses all the various things that God required of his people, the laws that they had to keep. And one of those things related to their giving, the tithe specifically, and the tithe is literally a tenth, is spoken of in Leviticus chapter 27, where you read how that these Jews were required by God to give a tenth of what they prospered. They're beginning in verse 30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed." Now, saying that these things were holy to the Lord means they were set apart and dedicated to the Lord. They belong to God. The tenth belonged to God. And this idea that you read toward the end of this section, that the tithe of the herd and the flock belong to God as well, the tenth. Whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. The practice was to mark each tenth animal. They dipped a rod in some kind of a pigmented dye, and then they touched the back of the animal, the tenth one, and it was marked. And every tenth one belonged to God. And you couldn't swap it out. Oh, that was one of the best ones. Swap it out with a not so good one. If you do that, then both of them belong to God. You don't mess around like that, he says. You give to God. And that's another principle that you see in the Old Testament law of giving, that the giving was from the first fruits, from the very beginning, and it related to the best of what was offered. It wasn't the leftovers. It wasn't the crumbs that were given to God. It was the best that was given to God. And this we see in the scriptures as well. The tithe, though, as we see in Numbers chapter 18, it was used to support the Levites. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. That's verse 21. Then look at verse 26. This is interesting. Speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So everyone tithed, including the ones who got the tithe. They gave a tenth of the tithe. In other words, all the Levites and the priests themselves gave a portion. They offered this as an offering to God. They too gave as God had blessed them. And so all of these things show us God's requirement to His people in regard to giving. Now some, under the Old Testament period, were rebuked because they were guilty of sin. What had happened? Well, look at Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, reading down through verse 10. Here is a question that is posed to His people. God says to them, will a man rob God? Can that be possible? Can you rob God? How do you rob God? Everything is His, right? Yet you have robbed me, God says. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God's response is, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So what they were doing is in their offerings to God, they were not offering as they were supposed to. They would offer the kinds of animals that they were not supposed to, the diseased or lame or handicapped of some sort. That was against God's will. Some of them weren't giving the tithe at all. And so they were violating God's will and thus robbing God. So it's possible to rob God. We need to remember that. Under the Old Testament, a law that was inferior to the one under which we live today, God specified a tenth to be offered unto His people, to Him by His people. And that's something that ought to remain in our minds as we think about giving to God today. We are living under a far superior covenant, the law of Christ, and are in like manner commanded to give. So what does Christian giving look like? What does it look like today when we as Bible-believing, Bible-following people look to the pages of Scripture? What do we hear? What do we see? What does God command? And are we willing to give as He has taught us? You see, that's the only way to have holy giving, giving that is set apart from the world and its ways and its mindset. Instead, we need to look to the Scriptures and be guided by God so that our giving is pleasing to God. You know, you can offer to God offerings that are not acceptable, right? Just like Cain did, just like these individuals in Malachi as well, offered in such a way that it amounted to robbing God. So what we see then that the New Testament teaches is, first of all, that Christian giving involves regular giving. It is systematic. It is regular. And what exactly is that? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, gave them instructions. You see, he was collecting funds that were going to be used to minister to the needs of the saints. This was not there in Corinth, but in Jerusalem. I mean, there were going to be needs in the church from the very beginning until now. There's always needs, and people can be assisted when those resources have been collected. But in his preparation for that work, he revealed God's will in regard to how giving is to be done regularly by the church. And this collecting, as he mentions, was something that he had already taught the churches of Galatia. That's a region. And he says, you in Corinth are to do the same thing. So this is a church-wide, this is a universal practice and command for all the church everywhere that we're always to be doing. Now, in verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Now, it's interesting because there is in the Greek language the word kata, which indicates literally every first day of the week. Literally, it is every Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside. And some versions render it that way, which is very clear in what is actually written there. That every first day of the week, there is an expectation that we are going to lay something aside. And of course, during these times, you know, people had their day's wages. You were paid a denarius. That was the typical day's wage. And so after a week, you know, you had your wages that you had brought in, and you had fed your family and done all these different things. But another part of that was to give unto God as you prosper. And so that's the instruction that we're given on the first day of every week. That's why as we practice on the first day of every week, the command is observed and the opportunity is given for each and every one of us to give as we have prospered. So the giving is weekly giving. And so this giving is done with the same frequency as our partaking of the Lord's Supper. There are times when, you know, we may not be present, right? We may be sick and at home. We may be out of town visiting someone on vacation. But what do we do when we get back? We give what we did not give when we were absent. Well, I wasn't there. I guess I won't give. No, that can't be our approach to things. Or sometimes maybe you make preparation ahead of time and make sure that it's put in on the day that you're missing. Someone else puts it in for you. But regardless, the idea is what we prosper then, we with purpose set aside to be given on the first day of the week. What happens, you say, if I'm paid monthly? Well, you prosper each month, and if you give at that time, then you don't have anything to give until that time rolls around. Now, if you'd like to, you can most certainly take that portion, divide it up into however many weeks are in that month, and give that way. And you have something to give every week, but you're giving as you prosper. You give as you prosper. And so we, following the pattern in the New Testament, then will regularly give. As we prosper, as God blesses us, we take from that portion and we give unto God. And we need to remember that. It is giving to God when we do so, to His work, that it might be accomplished. And clearly, today, we must also be wary of the warning that Malachi presents in terms of that idea of robbing God. We don't want to be guilty of that. We don't want to rob God by not giving at all. We don't want to rob God by giving, by not giving as He has prospered us, or by not making up that which was missed. And why does that happen? Well, sometimes it's just because people don't know, they haven't been taught, or because their priorities are misplaced. Sometimes people do not give because they have a covetous heart. They want it for themselves and they're not going to let go of it. And that's certainly not right. But of course, the consequences of robbing God are mentioned in Malachi, in terms of how it would impact them. But what about us? The church certainly would be hurt if we don't give as we prosper. How can we do the work that we need to do if the church can barely pay its bills or can't help the needy as we should, can't spread the gospel as we should? Opportunities come, but we don't have money to do that. And of course, to rob God is, bottom line, sin against God. So we cannot have a mindset that amounts to robbing from God. And we need to remember that giving is not a suggestion. It is a command, as Paul gave here in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. So you must do, he says there in verse 1. And Jesus said, if we love Him, we'll do what? We will keep His commandments. And we look at this not as an obligation, a have to, but a glad to, and that we can participate. What are we doing when we do this? We are joining hands with God in accomplishing the work that needs to be done. That's a part of what we're doing, and we need to think of it that way. And of course, Christian giving also involves individual giving. That is, every child of God who has prospered is commanded to give. Let each one of you lay something aside, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. And you can, you know, train your children from a young age to do this and talk to them about how this is such a blessing. Kids might have an allowance, you know, and they can learn from that allowance. You take aside a portion, and we're giving this to God. We're doing the greatest work in all of the world. And then young people get out and they start making a wage, and they already understand part of this I'm giving to God. And it begins right there. And then it continues throughout life. And we may have our wage that we earn, and then we retire, and then we have a pension coming in or Social Security coming in. And of that, still, we give as we have prospered. What a blessing to share in the great work that God has begun and which we continue. And we labor side by side with Him in this act of giving. But also, we see that Christian giving is also proportional giving. And this is important to think about, because there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, let's back up. Let's look at Romans 15, verse 4 teaches us what? Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So again, it's hearkening back to what do we learn from the Old Testament? Examples that we have from that period of time instruct us. The amount a Christian is to give is covered by the inspired words in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, as he may prosper. So God, rather than instructing a specific percentage, the Lord in his wisdom commands us to give as he has given to us. And we're taught that the actual percentage then a Christian gives can vary depending upon how much one has prospered. I may prosper a tremendous amount because of maybe the work that I have, or we maybe have two high-paying incomes coming in, or we have a large sum of money coming in. We can easily pay our bills and you know, provide for our families, and we have so much left over, we can give a higher percentage than maybe other people are able to. What a blessing to be able to do that. There was an example that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 12 that demonstrates a beautiful picture of this mindset of giving with generosity. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41 beginning, now as Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples in to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So the quantity of the wealthy, what they were able to put in, was impressive. Wow, that's a lot. But percentage-wise, she put in everything that she had. And her heart was generous and giving. And thus, some are able to give more because they have that resource to draw from, and they gladly do so. The question is, what is our standard of living? Are we, with what we have, rich toward God? Or are we, with what we have, rich toward self? Rich toward God or rich toward self? That's important to reflect on and think about as we give. As we think about how much to give, we should also consider these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn over to that passage and look at what Paul writes in regard to what we should understand as we begin to give, or sow, you might say. Because in verse 6 he says, but this I say, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 beginning, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. You see, he's talking about a number of things here. The principle of sowing and reaping. You're going to reap in proportion to how you sow. He says, think about that. Give greatly, and you will reap also greatly. He says, don't do it because you feel obligated to. Don't do it holding on, clutching on to that and, you know, having it ripped out of your hand. Don't give grudgingly, he says. But instead, give cheerfully, gladly to God. And God, he says, will bless you. This is an interesting thought, because what is being taught is that God likes to see cheerful giving. And when people want to give, and they give gladly and they give generously, God is going to make sure they can keep doing that. He's going to provide for them. And that in turn results in God himself being glorified. He says in verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So it not only results in people having their needs met, it results in God being thanked tremendously and praised because this goodness has happened and people acknowledge it as a blessing from God that this has occurred. He then says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God that is in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So fulfilling the work of giving in the way that we're supposed to do it results in good being accomplished, God being glorified, thanksgiving being offered, so many good things when we follow God's instructions and the heart that we should have. And indeed, when we see the scriptures in regard to the disposition toward material things, that will also help remind us that it oughtn't to be our focus that we add to ourselves things in this life, trying to find some satisfaction, some happiness, some measure of worth by the amount of what we possess, because instead our focus should be on what is above. And we can actually lay up treasure in heaven before we get there by doing good. It's not about material, it's about spiritual, it's about disposition of heart. And thus, Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, is lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you invest in heavenly things by using what you have towards spiritual pursuits, toward the work that God has, and not toward the acquiring of more monetary or more physical possessions. Put your heart in the right place, he says. And so the Christian who truly seeks first the kingdom is going to give willingly and abundantly to the Lord. And so we also think Paul's words, think of them in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 there. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. Proper giving involves planning, right? It's not just a random, let me reach into my wallet, reach into my purse and see what's there and give it. It involves planning. And the word prospered applies to all of our income, whether our salary, our bonuses, our interest, whatever we may gain, blessing from God. But the sad thing is that some people in the world today who claim to follow Christ, they see that the New Testament doesn't exactly prescribe a percentage, and they use that as a means to argue to give less instead of giving more. I don't have to give 10%. You know, where does that come from? You know, the example from the Old Testament is that's where it began. And actually, the people during that period of time under the Mosaic Law ended up giving more because 10% was the base, and on top of that, they offered additional sacrifices as well. But a beautiful mindset is the mindset that is cheerful and glad to give, not seeing how little can I give. Is there any example of where the Lord lowered His standards under the New Testament compared to the Old? Or do we really believe it acceptable to give less than those under the Old covenant gave when we live under a better law with better blessings? We remember the words of Christ in Matthew 11, verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Why is that? Because of the nature of the kingdom, because of the dispensation in which we live and this wonderful period of blessing and the grace of God that has been given to us. And our giving ought to reflect the nature of this time in which we live and the nature of our God and how He gave with generosity. He didn't hold back even His Son. And His Son gave the greatest thing He could give, His life for us. And that ought to come into our minds as we think about how much am I going to give? Consider the purpose of the tithe in the Old Testament, for example. It was to support the Levites in their priestly duties on behalf of all the people. But think about the purpose of giving under the new covenant: to support those who labor in the work of the Lord, to administer to the needs of the poor and destitute in this life, to carry the gospel of Christ to every person on earth. Can the church possibly accomplish this work if we just give minimally, as little as possible? Truly, we ought to reflect upon 10% as being a good place to begin and do the best we can to grow in that even, if we're able. The right mindset, the right attitude is critically important. A cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. The attitude that we see in Acts 20 verse 35, where Paul says, "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It's a blessing. I want to be a part of that. I want to lay up treasure in heaven. I want to do and be involved in the greatest work in all of the world. And then we remember 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." That's another thing to think about. I'm a steward of what God has blessed me with. How am I using this? To the glory and honor of God? Am I wise with what I have? Am I generous toward God and His work? Because I don't want to be covetous. I don't want to be materialistic. I want to remember everything in this world is passing away. I need to use it for things up there to accomplish the greatest work that there is. There was a congregation, there were multiple congregations actually, in the region of Macedonia. And these people had great generosity. And it was a result of the fact that they, as it says, first gave their own selves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. These people were impoverished. And yet in their poverty, the Bible says they gladly gave to help their needy brethren. They understood what it was like to be needy. And they wanted to make sure that Paul didn't resist their offering because you need this as much as they do. No, we want to give, they said. And it was because of their hearts. They loved their brethren, they loved their God, and they were bound to give. It was going to happen. Giving is a command that God has placed upon us as His children. It is an optional. It should never be viewed, though, ever as a burden, but as a work that we share with God, as a privilege that we can be a part of. The Old Covenant, as we saw this morning, gives us information, teaches us about how people gave and how God told them to give and what the expectation was. We have seen passages from the New Testament concerning Christian giving and what God teaches us in regard to that. And therefore, let us strive to truly be holy in our giving, like God in our giving, who gave His only begotten Son. And remember that it is more blessed to give than to receive. This morning, remember that Jesus was given for you, that because of Him, you can have eternal life. That the things that God has in store for you are a part of the inheritance that is prepared and laid up for those who love Him and follow Him, beginning with the basic idea of believing that Jesus Christ is His Son. And if you have faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God, and you're willing to follow Him, then you'll also learn that Jesus requires of us, if we're going to find salvation, He requires of us turning from our sins. It's the idea of repentance, changing our minds toward sin, which results in changing our actions, our lives, and not continuing in sin, persisting in it. Instead, our minds are made up to live for God, and we strive to the best of our ability to walk in His footsteps. We're not ashamed of Him, but instead we will confess our faith in Jesus Christ. That's also required. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. For the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then there's the act of baptism. The Bible teaches that it's a necessary step. Yes, you have to be baptized in order to be saved, because in that act of obedience to the command of God, that's where God applies the blood of His Son to your life, and you are cleansed. All your past sins are forgiven. You're now without sin. Your spiritual garments are white as snow because of what Jesus did for you, and you're on your way to heaven. And God is going to help you get there, but life is hard, and we struggle, and sometimes we fall into sin. In our weaknesses, we may revert back. In our weaknesses, we may get discouraged, and we don't live as we should. But God can help us, and He always says that we can come home, and He's glad to receive us. There's rejoicing in heaven when one who has turned from the path of right comes home. And we offer you that opportunity this morning. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.